So welcome again, friends, to our Wednesday night Zoom Bible study. We are in the midst of a study on the aspect of true Christianity. These are basics that will help you understand true Christianity and really what it's all about, and may fill in some gaps in your thinking about Christianity as we think of that. As we begin tonight, let me ask you a question. What is your purpose in life? Again, what is your purpose in life? So many people don't know why they are here, as they lack the purpose or direction that God and His Word can give them in life. Many think they are a cosmic accident. They have fallen for evolutionary thinking. That thinking says that we evolved from some medieval slime pit to where we are in life today. That is anything but the truth. People can't answer three basic questions of life. They are, where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going after this life is over? All three questions are connected and can be answered via God's word. They ask, is there a being oftentimes greater than I? There certainly is. And I could ask you again, friends, why are you living? What drives you in life? And what are you living for, or who are you living for? An opposite number, your job, some type of fulfillment that the world has to give, and a lot of things like that. And mostly the answer would come down to, I'm living for myself. It's all about me. It's what I want. And again, that's contrary to scripture, as I'm going to show you by the grace of God tonight. Well, friends, the Bible has answers to all of this. And I had no answers to these kinds of questions until I was saved in October of 1977. It was then that I began to get answers to these kinds of questions. Once saved, I had a reason to live and someone to live for. I was now connected to the living God who saved me and wanted to communicate to me His will via His word. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:21 said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Well, that was certainly different than anything I had ever heard before. So tonight we want to grasp again the personal importance of realizing the ultimate purpose of God for your life. And that's what we want to look at tonight. So let me see if I can get my pen working here by the grace of God tonight. And where are we going to find the answers for that? We're going to find them right here in God's word, as we're going to look at a lot of verses tonight to direct us back into God's word. Now, if you have your handout tonight, you can see in your handout, there's two major sections to that handout. Here they are. First of all, what are the purposes of God in His plan for the ages? So we want to look at the big picture of all of that. And secondly, we want to ask the question, what is the ultimate purpose of God in His plan for your life? So here we have A and B on your handout again, and this is the things we want to tackle tonight. We're going to begin tonight by looking at question A. And you can take your Bibles, please, friends, tonight, and open them to Psalm 19. As I didn't tell you that earlier, but you can open there to Psalm 19, please, if you would. So as we think of this first question here tonight, what are the purposes of God in His plan for the ages? Well, the answer to that is, number one, God's ultimate purpose for His entire plan for the ages is to glorify Himself through creation and salvation. God's plan is to glorify Himself through creation and salvation. Now, by making that statement, you might be thinking that God is on some kind of ego trip. Why does He want to glorify Himself? Is He on an ego trip or something? No, that's not it at all. God is God. And as such, this is His goal. He has a plan for the ages, and He has a special creation, which would be man. And then through this special creation, He wants to provide man with salvation by the grace of God. After all, only man was created in His image to reflect His glory and His creation, again, through getting saved and having a right relationship with God by the grace of God. So God has glorified Himself, and you might ask this question, where do I find answers to this in the scriptures? Well, we're going to look at a number of things tonight. As you can see, there's a lot of blanks on your handout. If you want to fill these in, that would be good. So where do we find answers to this in scriptures? Well, God has glorified himself, first of all, in creation, because creation declares the glory of God. So we're looking again over and over tonight, friends, at this glory of God aspect. And I'm going to be highlighting that as we go through our study tonight. So I had you open to Psalm 19:1. Let's look at that particular passage. Okay. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." So just look into the heavens on a clear night, and where you can see it clearly, and you will stand in awe. And usually I've done this, and the last time I really did this, we were up in the BWCA on a summer night, and the sky was absolutely amazing here. So again, what we're seeing, I couldn't see the Milky Way, because we're part of the Milky Way in my understanding. But Psalms 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." The passage goes on to say in verses 2 and 3, look there, day unto day utters speech. In other words, notice this creation speaks to us about the glory of God. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So God is certainly seeking to glorify himself through creation. Now turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11 in the New Testament, friends. Romans chapter 11, please. Let's go there. We'll pick up our next point there, right there in Romans chapter 11. Okay? Secondly, we want to understand all of human history is designed to bring glory to God. And we see this in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Let's look there in 11:33, and let's read the verses. Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So let's look at this here for a minute. "Of him" speaks about the fact that God is the source of all things. "Through him" means that God is the means to accomplish all of this, and that would be obviously through the Spirit of God, through the Son of God. And "to him," this would indicate that there is a goal for it all. And what is the goal that he wants us to see? He wants us to see the glory of God in all of it. This is absolutely amazing. Human history, we can draw a line right here, is really his story. I don't know if you can see that or not. Maybe I should change colors here. Oops. If I can get a different color up here, I can try this dark blue one here. And you know that you can see better. Let's go to dark blue. His story. So I'll put that again right here. This is his story. And we see his story as we think of the dispensations and what's we set forth in these dispensations here. So let's talk about these. So how can we see this in human history? Well, here we have the dispensation set forth, and I'm just going to slowly walk through these and just explain some things about these things, because again, second point there, all of human history is designed to bring the glory to God. And that's why we saw, as we back this up, "to whom be glory forever never." Amen is what he wants us to see again. So all of this is about, again, to bring glory to God in life here. So as we think of, again, these dispensations, it all began with creation. At the beginning of time, when God started with this first dispensation, he created two people. He created everything out of nothing. He put them in the Garden of Eden. They were there in innocence. He tested them not to take of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because he said, the day you take of that tree, you will die. Well, we know this age of innocence did not last, or this dispensation of innocence did not last long, because when they took of the fruit, which they both did, she took first and then gave to her husband, and they both ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A curse came upon them, and spiritual death and physical death and sin entered the world at this particular time. So again, God is going to tell his story, and he's going to unfold his story as we look again at these seven dispensations. The second dispensation was the dispensation of conscience. God would rule, or God would let man rule himself by his own conscience. And we know by Genesis chapter 6 that wickedness in the world was absolutely great. Man had polluted himself, so God was desiring to judge the world. There were other factors involved in this conscience as well, as angels cohabited with women and the human race was being distorted so that the Son of God could not be born fully human down the road. Satan was attacking. So again, God decided to destroy the world through a worldwide flood, but he saved eight people: Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives, and they came off the ark, and then they began to repopulate the earth at that particular time. So then when they got off the ark, God started the third dispensation, which was human government. He let man now govern himself. And this is seen in the fact that God told man that if man takes another man's life, he should forfeit his own life. So capital punishment was instituted here at this time by God, and was to be carried out through a human form of government, that they would have to judge and make decisions that God wouldn't have to, but he would allow men to make those decisions by a human government for themselves at that time. They were also told to scatter and cover the earth and fill the earth, but they did not do that. They stayed in one place at Shinar. They built a tower, a ziggurat, to heaven, and God, they all spoke one language. So God came down there and saw their wickedness, and he then confused their one language into languages. And from this, nations came about. So we saw in the beginning there was creation. Now nations come about, and people scattered because they can only communicate with the people that they could communicate with. So with all these nations, there wasn't a single nation that God saw fit to use. So God chose one man who was an unbeliever, spoke to him, and he responded. And again, God had dealt with the Gentiles in Genesis 1 through 11, but then he spoke to Abram, and he made him a specific promise. That promise is found in the Abrahamic covenant, and said, I'm going to make a great nation from you, Abram, and through you, or from one of your descendants, all the world is going to be blessed. So from this promise, he is going to make the nation of Israel, as we could see. But then there was Abraham, Isaac. Then we saw the story of Joseph, one of Jacob's children here, and how they all came down to Egypt. And again, this dispensation of promise failed as well. God judged the nation here and put them in Egyptian bondage for 430 years. But then God raised up a deliverer. His name was Moses. He went into Egypt through the Passover lamb and 10 plagues, delivered the nation of Israel. They went in with 70 people. They came out with 3 million plus people. God took them to Mount Sinai and there gave them the law, his law. And again, the law was given at Mount Sinai. And again, in these two dispensations, this now dealt with the nation of Israel. And I would tell you, friends, most of the Old Testament scriptures, since this is only from Genesis 1 through 11, but here from Genesis 12, again, on to through the cross, this dispensation of law and the dispensation of promise lasted for some time, but the dispensation covers most of the Old Testament scriptures, and it deals specifically with one nation, zeroes in on them, that would be the nation of Israel. Well, God had promised, again, to send a deliverer. He promised it back here in Genesis 3:15, and he promised it through a number of places throughout scripture. But then he had told Abraham that one of your descendants would be the Messiah. And obviously, God sent his son, Jesus Christ. He came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He went to the cross of Calvary, and instead of the Israel accepting him as their king, they had him murdered, and they crucified him. So he was buried, rose again the third day, and then ascended into heaven. And then so many days later, he sent the Holy Spirit into the world, and the age of grace was started. We live here in the age of grace, friends. We believe we live here at the end of the age of grace. This is the church. So as we think of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about the Jew and the Gentile. All Jews and all Gentiles need to be saved. And all of them are born dead in trespasses and sins. But when any Jew or Gentile, even today now, puts their faith in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for their sins, they become a Christian, a Christ one. So there are three kinds of people scripture talks about: the Jew, the Gentile, and the church of God. 1 Corinthians, I think it's 11:1 speaks of that. Okay, well, the next event on God's particular calendar is the rapture of the church, where Jesus Christ is going to descend in the clouds and catch the church away. He's going to descend and they're going to be brought to heaven. That's the rapture event. That's the next event on God's calendar. Then God is going to bring this age of grace to a conclusion through a seven-year period of very much difficulty with the tribulation on the earth. Since the true church is caught up to be in heaven with the Lord, he's going to turn his focus back again to the nation of Israel. And then during this time, during this tribulation time, towards the end of that time, the nation of Israel is going to realize that they crucified their Messiah 2,000 years ago. They're going to be born again in a day. But again, because of the Antichrist and all that's going to be involved in that, great pressure is going to come upon the nation of Israel, and Satan is going to indwell the Antichrist and want to eliminate every Jew from the planet. Well, God's going to come out of heaven there at his second coming to stop that and rescue his people, Israel, because God has given them promises yet that he has not fulfilled, one of them being a literal physical kingdom on the earth. So at his second coming, Jesus Christ will come to earth and he will establish this kingdom. Now, I want you to know, friends, that since the beginning of time, since creation back here, all of this has been moving towards the millennial kingdom. This is the goal, God's plan of his story, that we want you to understand, so that we're understanding that all of human history is designed to bring glory to God. And this is very, very important. Now, the key person in all of this, again, is Jesus Christ. He is God's son who came to earth to reveal God to man, to be our savior from sin, and to be Israel's king. But he has come once here. He's coming a second time here, yet in the future. And when he comes the second time, he's going to, first of all, he came to provide salvation. Remember, now he created us back here. We all started back here. But then he provided salvation for the entire world by sending his son to die upon the cross. And through creation here, in the Old Testament right here, and the salvation of mankind there, God wants to glorify himself again through all of this. Now this focuses us on God here. Again, Jesus Christ is the key character. So let me just share with you 1 Timothy here for a minute here in the future. 1 Timothy 6:15, which says, which God will manifest in his own time, who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Again, he wants to glorify himself through his honor, through his everlasting power. So all human history is designed to bring glory to God, yet throughout the seven dispensations, man has failed over and over and over again, and God has judged him, thus beginning a new dispensation every so often to fulfill his plan and his goal. Okay, number three, the salvation of sinners brings glory to God. And we see this in Romans 15:8. You don't have to turn there. I've got it right here. Now, I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision. That would be to the Jews. He came to the Jews first. This is what the truth of God spoke about. Why? To confirm the promises made to the fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, in Jacob. That was under that dispensation and promised. And notice the second point here, that the Gentiles now might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing your name. Well, we can see again what he's done for the Jews is Jesus came to fulfill the law and to be a sacrifice and to be Israel's king, but they had him killed. They didn't want him. So now he's turning to the Gentiles through the church here, and we can see here in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world, why? To save sinners. That was the verse we used at our Christmas program to start it off. Paul says, of whom I am the chief of sinners. However, for this reason, I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering. Notice, God is very patient. He's all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to, how do we get in on being saved? To believe on him. That's why when to save sinners and we believe on him, what do we get? We get everlasting life. So he says, he right away, he goes to the Lord. He goes now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone, who is wise, be honor and what? Glory forever and ever. Amen. So we see again from these crosses in the background on this slide or in this slide that God, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Let me just put that down here again, to save sinners. And all God is asking is that we would be willing to put our faith in him as he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, paying for our sins once and for all on the cross of Calvary. So if you're a sinner, friends, you can glorify God and you can get connected to God by just simply putting your faith in Jesus Christ who died for you. And that's why when I was saved back in 1977, I now had a reason to live because I had a connection with God through his son and what he did for me on that cross. He had created me and created the first man, Adam. Now he had provided salvation for me. This opened the door so that I could be saved by the grace of God. And that's why these first three things, you know, he mentions creation here. He mentions the salvation of sinners. Number four, all the nations will one day bring glory to God. Now, we don't have to turn to Psalm 86:9. I've got this right here on PowerPoint. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord. And shall, what are they going to do? They're going to glorify your name. So one day, God's going to be glorified through the nations as they come before his throne, when those people who are saved by the grace of God get into heaven, okay? Number five, that God may be glorified in life. And a few verses later in Psalm 86, the psalmist says, I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. Notice it's all about what? Glorifying your name forevermore. And we can do that in life when we see again, we praise God for who he is and what he's provided for us. And that's why when we praise God, we are worshiping him. We are glorifying him by the grace of God as we walk in dependence upon him. And you can do that any day you want in life because God wants to be glorified in life, in our lives, as we would be willing to praise him. Okay. Number six, maybe God may be glorified in our trials, And that's why in trials here, you can either pass or fail at any given time, the trials that God brings into your life. But again, Psalm 50:15 says this, call upon me in the day of trouble. Notice, pray to me and I will deliver you. And if I deliver you, you shall glorify me even in your trials, even in your life, as you walk with me moment by moment and day by day in the Christian life. Why? Because we have depended upon him for deliverance, for your difficulty for that particular trial. God wants to deliver you in light of that. Okay? Okay. Now let's turn back from Romans to John 20, 21 here. Let's go to John 21 in our Bibles for a minute, and let's look up another verse there. John 21. What's the context here in John 21? Jesus has died, has been buried, has risen again. He's showing himself alive to his disciples in these 40 days before the day of Pentecost. Peter's been fishing out all night on the ocean, hasn't caught anything. And he sees a guy on the shore and he calls out, "Have you caught any fish?" And the fisherman said, "We haven't caught anything." And he's got fish right there. The Lord Jesus has prepared a fire. He's cooking fish. And he says, "Come and join me and eat with me." So let's pick it up in verse 12. And Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now this is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you more than you." So he said, "Feed my lambs." He's going to recommission Peter now after he turned him down, and he wants him to feed his lambs. He wants him to pastor, to take care of the people of God for him. Okay. And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." Second time. Then he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. Now, why did he have to do it three times? I believe because Peter denied him three times that night when he was on trial. So he's asking him three times, "Do you love me, Peter?" No, he's going to get past this. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Then feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you that when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old," now he's looking down the quarters of time, "you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go." Now, this is a reference again to the fact that Peter is going to die by crucifixion. So let's look at verse 19 here now. "God may be glorified here in death," John 21, 19, "even when we die." How do we know that? Because John 21, 19 says, "This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God." So even in death, when we die, we glorify God. You know, I can't remember the psalm, it says that blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Peter, follow me." In other words, "You just start following me now." That's what he said. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had leaned on his breast at the supper, the last supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Now, John had asked that question. So this is in reference to the apostle John. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this guy? What about this man?" And Jesus says to Peter, "If I will that he remain until I come again, what is that to you? Here's my direction for you. You follow me." And isn't that what he tells us to do? Isn't that how we can become his disciples and following him? And that's why we can follow the Lord in life, in trials, and in death. All of it will bring glory to God. The bottom line is, Dave, you follow me. So I'm challenging you folks to think about this, is that God wants you to follow him as well, okay? Number 8, God will be glorified in heaven one day. And to see that, we've got to go to Romans. Now, you don't have to go there. I've got the verses here on PowerPoint. Revelation 5, 14 through 19. And here it is. "They sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels round the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, now notice, worthy is the Lamb. In other words, notice they're glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ here, and they did up here as well, who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, okay, and strength and honor, and here's our word, and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne. So again, Christ is going to be glorified even in heaven and to the Lamb forever and forever. All this will take place in heaven. Then the four living creatures said, amen, I agree. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. You can hardly see those last two words there, friends. I can see that there. Okay. So what have we seen so far? You know, number one on your handout, God's ultimate purpose is his entire plan for the ages is to glorify himself through creation and salvation. And where do we find all this in scripture again? By a creation, he glorifies God. All of human history is designed to bring glory to God. The salvation of sinners brings glory to God. The nations will one day bring glory to God. God may be glorified in life, in trials, and in death, and he will be glorified as well in heaven one day. Well, Pastor, this is all fine and good, but that's the question. What does it mean to glorify God? That's a good question here. So here's my answer. Give you a few moments to write this down. It means to attribute or ascribe to God what he deserves because of who he is and what he has done. And that's why if God's objective is to glorify himself, friends, he's not on an ego trip, but it is to attribute or ascribe to God what he deserves because of who he is. He is God Almighty. He is the creator. What he has done, he has died on the cross to provide us salvation from our sins. So this is very important and very significant. It solidifies what I've taught you already. Now to see this, let's look here at Psalm 29, 1 and 2. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord, what do we give unto him? Glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. This passage of scripture is telling us that the Lord deserves glory because of who he is and what he has done. And that's why when you give glory to the Lord, you can worship the Lord in beauty of holiness. Now, this is stated a little differently in some of the other translations. Here in the New American Standard, it says, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord, what are we ascribing to him? Glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. It says exactly the same thing. Worship the Lord in holy array. So there's a couple of verses there. Psalm 29, 1 and 2 are very good verses, which tells us to give to the Lord the glory due his name. What does it mean to glorify God? To attribute or ascribe to God what he deserves because of who he is. He is God. And what he has done, he has created everything out of nothing and provided salvation for fallen man. Okay? And remember, last week we showed you this verse, Isaiah 42:8, which says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. My praise to graven images. God hates it when people give praise or worship to idols or to images, graven images. He does not want that. Because God is a spirit, we must worship him in spirit and in truth, friends. So it's really all about the glory of God, glorifying him in and through all things in life, okay? So again, as we think about what we've seen so far, what are the purposes of God in his plan for the ages? Well, number one, God's ultimate purpose of his entire plan, for the ages is to glorify himself. Number one here, through creation. He created everything out of nothing. Can you do that? I can't. No wonder he can glorify himself. And two, he has provided salvation for fallen men. And this is a wonderful, wonderful thing that we need to know. Secondly, though, God's purpose in glorifying himself involves the creation of the world, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the world is the answer to A there, Genesis chapter 1. Secondly, God's purposes in glorifying himself involve the creation of the Gentile nations. We saw this in Genesis 11 and 12 as, again, they built this ziggurat, this tower. They all spoke one language. God had to come down there and judge them because of what they were doing. They weren't obeying him. And then he created Gentile nations because you had to go with those that you could communicate with. They did scatter. They filled the earth. And people have been found all over the earth after the flood here because of the Tower of Babel. But again, these nations weren't the nations that he felt he could use because they were Gentile nations and he wanted a specific people. So the third thing here is he created now the nation of Israel in Genesis 11 and 12, a special people for his purposes, the nation of Israel, the Jews. And fourthly, God has created the church. Matthew 16, 18 came about in Acts chapter 2 with the coming of the Spirit of God. What did God say in Matthew 16, 18? He said, I also say to you that you are Peter, you are a little stone, but on this rock, this huge ledge rock, so we can put Jesus Christ right here. The church, the universal church, is built upon the rock who is God. He says, I will build my church. He didn't build his church on Peter. Oh, no. Peter was not the first pope. That's not true. But I will build my house on myself is what he's saying. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So when a person gets saved today and trusts in Jesus Christ, the church is now the body of Christ, and Jesus Christ is the head of that church, and God is glorified when people get saved. Thus, when I got saved, and when you got saved, if you are saved, you gave glory to God because you acknowledged that he is the only way to be saved. And you took your faith and you placed it solely on him and said, I need Jesus Christ in my life. I'm going to believe the gospel. And you got saved. So how can we diagram this? Well, this all could be diagrammed. This is a J.B. Hickson slide here. I'm going to put this, give him that at the bottom of the slide there, not by works. And he had given it to Pastor Roxer. I got my hands on it again. We saw already tonight that through creation, God is going to glorify himself through creation. And in a minute, we're going to talk about salvation over here, but not yet. That's to come. In creation, there was the creation of the world, the creation of Gentile nations. There was the creation of a special nation, Israel. And then there's the creation of the church in Acts chapter 2, and the Spirit of God descended. These four institutions, God has glorified himself through all that. So all of this is now for his glory. They're all for his glory. So all of this focuses in on, and it's all about the glory of God. Okay? Number three on your handout. What are the purposes of God's plan for the ages? Number three, God's purpose in glorifying himself will involve the redemption or the salvation. This would be third tense salvation of the church at the resurrection / rapture. And this is in our book we're studying, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, where the true church is going to be caught up. When you meet the Lord in the air, and this is called the rapture. At that time, this is when we get our brand new bodies. We're going to be glorified when this happens in the future. Okay? So again, Letter A, the church at the resurrection slash rapture has been redeemed, all right? But secondly, God's purpose in glorifying himself will involve the redemption of believing Israel at the second coming of Christ. Now, this is spoken of in Amos 9, Romans 11, and Revelation 19 and 20. Christ is going to return at his second coming, and believing Israel is going to be rescued, because in the tribulation, such a squeeze will be put on them by the Antichrist that if Christ doesn't come out of heaven to rescue them, but they've come to faith now, they're believing in him. And this will happen at the second coming. He will come out and rescue them at that particular time. Thirdly, God's purpose in glorifying himself will involve the redemption of what? The Gentile nations after their judgment, following the sheep slash goat judgment, which is spoken of in Isaiah 2, but it's especially spoken of in Matthew 25, is described there. And that's why this next slide will expand upon the judgment of the Gentile nations, the sheep and goat judgment in Matthew 25. So look at this slide with me. Here's the event, which is the second coming. Before this event here is the trib, okay, T-R-I-B. And before that is the church age. We live in the church age. Then the rapture happens, and then the tribulation begins for 7 years. So again, at the second coming of Jesus Christ rescues the remnant Jews, okay? And he judges them, he executes any unbelieving Jews, and these are called his brethren in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, and he brings these surviving Jews into the millennial kingdom age in the future, okay? Now, notice, Israel in our age is not the head of the Gentile nations, it's the tail. But in the kingdom to come, they are going to be elevated to be the head of the Gentile nations, Deuteronomy 28, 13 states, okay? And they're going to be God's people. And this millennial kingdom on earth is for the nation of Israel specifically. But notice who else is there. The church is there because we are the bride of Christ who came back with him with his second coming to defeat the armies at the Battle of Armageddon here. And we are going to rule and reign with Christ during the millennial age on the earth. It's going to be amazing, but we're the bride of Christ, so we're going to be there. But there's also going to be Gentile nations in blessing here. Now let's go back and look at this 75-day interval between the second coming and the millennial kingdom. There's going to be a judgment of the Gentile nations at that particular time. And he's going to say, the sheep I'm going to put on my right hand, the goats on my left hand. The goats are the unbelievers. They will be executed and cast into the lake of fire forever. But the sheep are those Gentiles who treated the Jews well during the tribulation and showed favor to them, as he calls them his brethren. They're believing, they are Jews. And there are some Gentile nations or Gentile people that treated them well, that God says, you're now sheep, and how you treated my nation of Israel indicates that you had faith in my word. I'm going to take you into the kingdom, and these Gentile nations will be in blessing in the kingdom yet in the future. And I hope that's clear. And all this takes place, and you can read about it in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, specifically here in your Bible. So you read that for your devotions here this week, and you'll be blessed because of what you're reading about that, okay? Well, let's go to the next one here. Number three, God's purposes in glorifying himself will involve the redemption of the church, believing Israel, Gentile nations, but what else? The creation, due to its reverse of the curse in the millennium and during the eternal state. Now, this is taught In Isaiah 11, where the lion lays down with the lamb and the wolf and the lamb lay down together, it's going to be mentioned in Romans 8, 19 through 25. We'll look there in just a minute, and also Revelation 20 through 22. So again, as I back up here for just a minute, during the millennial age, after Christ returns a second time, he's going to lift the curse off the earth. People are supposed to live, according to scripture, for 1,000 years, because this time period lasts 1,000 years. Wow. So the curse that's on the earth that causes us to die at 70, at 80, you know, I'm kind of at the checkout counter myself here, and that's the way it is, but that's the way it is. They're going to have life extended, but I'm going to be in the millennial kingdom because I am part of the church, the bride of Christ. I'm going to rule and reign with Christ, Revelation 20, 4 through 6 tells me, okay? So again, this 1,000-year period, again, creation, there's going to be the redemption of creation due to the reverse of the curse in the millennium and during the eternal state. Now, I've got these verses in Romans on PowerPoint, so don't turn. Let's look at these verses. Let's read them. Paul, who is speaking to the church at Rome, says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the," notice, "the glory," that's the word we want, "which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it." That was God. But he subjected it with a hope. A hope always speaks of something good and promised in the future. There's a hope, okay? What's the hope? Well, the hope is there's going to be glory in the future, okay? Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groans today. Oh, and labors today with birth pains together until now. And Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we're born again. We have the Holy Spirit as a down payment, as the first fruits of what's yet to come. Glory. Even we ourselves groan within our bodies. No wonder my knees are so bad. No wonder my wife's had a couple of strokes. And we're eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And that will happen at the rapture. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? If you've got it, you don't have to hope for it. But if we hope for what we do not see, and that's why this is the blessed hope of the church, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Hang in there, brothers and sisters in Christ, because the best is yet to come. We're going to glory. Well, when will this glory be manifest on earth? Oh, it'll be manifest at the culmination of his story in the millennium when Christ rules upon the earth. That's when it will be, okay? Again, his story will culminate in the millennial kingdom, which is yet to come. All unfulfilled promises to Israel and Abraham will be fulfilled at the second coming to establish the millennial kingdom upon the earth here. I hope you understand and can see that. And this is all about what? The glory of God, okay? So let's look at this again on our handout here. The purposes of God in human history is to glorify himself, number one, in creation, and number two, in salvation or redemption. And in creation, he created the whole world out of nothing. He created the Gentile nations. He created the nation of Israel, and he created the church, okay? But in redemption now, he's going to provide redemption of creation at the reverse of the curse in the millennium here in Revelation 21. We just read it, Romans 8:19 through 22. The wrath against the nations will be a judgment of those Gentile nations with the sheep and goat judgment, Matthew 25, which we looked at. There will be the restoration of Israel. Israel's been put on hold or been on the bench while God has been calling out a people for his name with the church age right now. But there's going to be the restoration of Israel and the redemption of Israel in the future, as well as the rapture of the church is going to happen here in the future. And all of this, again, here and here, is for what reason? It is for his glory. I'm kind of repeating myself, but I'm trying to drive a point home. I hope you can see that. Now, so what can we learn from this? Good question. Number one, that human history had a beginning, that would be creation, and a goal, that would be the millennial kingdom by divine design. Okay? Secondly, that the ultimate purpose of human history is the glory of God. It's not about just getting saved. That's just one aspect. And oftentimes, Calvinism teaches that's the goal. It's not the goal. The glory of God encompasses all of these things. Very important to understand and note. And number three, this tells us that the purpose of life is much bigger than you. So get that into your thinking here, that it's not just about you. You know, when you got saved, you began to see this. So it's not about you. It's about the glory of God, honoring him for who he is and what he has done in creation as well as in salvation. All right. Next point on your handout. It's important to recognize from Scripture, and this is what we've been looking at, that God has a plan for the universe, the whole universe, individual man, the nations, especially Israel, and for the church, which we are part of, and for angels. Even he has a plan for Satan and the demons or the fallen angels. So let me read that again. It's a few blanks to fill in there. It's important to recognize from the Scriptures, and that's where we've got this from, that God has a plan for the universe, individual man, the nations, especially Israel, for the church, for angels, the holy angels, and even for Satan and the demons or the fallen angels, okay? So how could we diagram this? And again, this is J.B. Hickson's diagram of the purposes of God in human history. Okay, what are we seeing right here? Well, God's plan for the universe is included in this plan. God's plan for the salvation of individual man or men is included in this plan. God's plan for Israel is included in this plan. God's plan for the church is included in this plan. God has a plan for the angels included in this plan. And God has a plan for the demons and Satan included in this plan. And this is all designed to do what? This is all designed for his glory. And that's why the chief end of man is to glorify God. I trust you see this, friends. So again, God wants to glorify himself, number one, through creation, which he's done, and two, through salvation or redemption, which he's done. He's not only created the world, but he's got the redemption of creation. He's not only created nations, he is going to judge the nations at the end. He's not only created Israel, but he's going to redeem and restore Israel. He's not only created the church, but he's going to rapture the church. And the church is going to be raptured and enjoy his glory forever and ever in the future. Okay? So what are we seeing here? We're kind of running out of time, but I've got to keep moving ahead quickly here. We saw, A, what are the purposes of God and his plan for the ages. Now we're shifting to B, what is the ultimate purpose of God in his plan for your life? Now we're focusing and we're getting specific here. We're going to talk about your life. All right. What do we want to see? God's ultimate purpose for his plan for your life is for you to glorify God. Now that should be a no-brainer by this time. I've been driving that home again and again and again. Where do we find this in Scripture? Good question. How about Psalm 29, 1 and 2? Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory. Do his name. worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So this is an Old Testament passage of scripture. Here's a New Testament passage of scripture. Okay, put here. Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, looking forward, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always. So now Christ will be magnified. Christ will be magnified. Well, that's kind of like saying he's going to be glorified. And he's going to be magnified in my body, hopefully by my life, because I want my life to equal that, or by death. For me to live is, I can just put an equal sign right here. Paul said, for me to live equals Christ. I can't say that, friends, because my life isn't as pure and clean as Paul's life, but that's what the goal that God wants. That's why he's seeking to conform us into the image of his son. And again, since I'm nearing the checkout, to die is going to be gain, because I am going to glory because I've trusted in his son who died for me. So scripture tells us our objective is to glorify and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in life. Now, in contrast to what scripture says, okay, what are some men saying? There's an amazing quote from Joel Osteen. Nobody else celebrates you. Learn to celebrate yourself. When nobody else compliments you, then compliment yourself. Dave, you're looking good. Are you kidding? I'm getting old. It's not up to other people to keep you encouraged. It's up to you. Encouragement should come from the inside. No, it shouldn't. It should come from my blessings in Christ, which were given to me when I saw what Jesus Christ did for me on that cross. This is wrong, Joel. Absolutely wrong. Totally wrong answer. We are to exist for God and his glory. God doesn't exist for us, yet he still blesses us. He's created us. He's provided salvation for us. We're basically nothing. What does he need us for? For if a man thinks himself to be a something, when he's a nothing, he actually deceives himself. Galatians 6:3. Wow. So what is the ultimate purpose of God and his plan for your life? Number two, God's purpose of glorifying himself is accomplished in your life, A, by heaping his undeserved spiritual blessings upon lost sinners who trust in Christ alone to the praise of his glory and grace. I'm going to see that mentioned here a couple times in Ephesians 1:3-14. You don't have to turn there. I've got them right here on PowerPoint. Paul is saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Notice now, every means all of them. These are spiritual blessings, not physical blessings. They're in the heavenly places and they're in Christ. So you have to have a spiritual mindset to see these. What has he done? Well, he's chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. God wants a holy life. We're to be without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, God, Paul is so taken up with this, with these spiritual blessings and all God has done for us. Notice verse 6, he breaks into praise. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us, we are also accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood or his death. Also includes the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Verse 6 again, to the praise of the glory of his grace, according to the riches of his grace. Friends, have we got something to be thankful for or not? Paul is obviously very moved here by the Lord as he began to think about his spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 8 and following, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Prudence means they have understanding of these things. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, this was something previously hidden but now revealed. And chapter 3 will explain that, a part of the church, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, now this dispensation looks down the quarters of times to the fullness of times to the millennial kingdom. Okay, that's the goal, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, that are in him. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we, you and I who are saved, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. There's that statement again, to the praise of his glory. It's all about glorifying God, and we're going to praise him when we get to heaven, friends, because we're going to really begin to see what he has done for us in creation and in salvation. Okay? Remember that in the earlier part of your handout? Okay? Number two, letter B on your handout. God's purpose in glorifying himself is accomplished in your life by displaying his rich mercy, great love, and incredible grace in saving you and seating you in Christ as a future trophy of the exceeding riches of his grace. I said a lot there, so let me read that again. I mean, this is a wow statement, okay? I'll start up here at number two. God's purpose of glorifying himself is accomplished in you in life by displaying his rich mercy, great love, incredible grace in saving you and seating you in Christ as a future trophy of the exceeding riches of his grace. Now, this is all seen in Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. Look here with me. And again, verses 1, 2, and 3 tells us how bad we were. We were dead in trespasses and sins. But then verse 4 says, but God. I mean, if it wasn't for the but gods in Scripture, we'd be up a creek without a paddle. But God, what about him? Well, he's rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he's made us alive together with Christ. How? By grace you have been saved. And he's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show, demonstrate, put on display the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. Notice this is grace. Where is it? It was towards us, but it also was towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Notice it's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works that anyone should go around heaven saying, cock a doodle doo, look at me, look what I did. Oh no, friends. It's about glorifying himself because of what he did in creating us and then in saving us, as these verses specify. Our lives will be trophies of his grace for what he has done. And we need to glorify him every chance we get and acknowledge this in life, okay? God's purpose for glorifying himself is accomplished in your life by, number three, by enabling believers to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, if he's going to will it, there has to be a revelation here. And that revelation, again, is found in the Word of God. So if we're going to know how to do something, enabling believers to will, and then to do it, this is by the Holy Spirit's power of his good pleasure. And this is found in Philippians 2:13. Look at here. For it is God who works in you. Notice God is working in you. And how is he doing that? By the Holy Spirit and by his word. Both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God has a good pleasure in life. And that's why in Philippians 1:11, it says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, when we're filled with the Spirit, which are by Jesus Christ. And this is for what? It's for the glory and praise of God. Again, friends. Wow. For the glory and praise of God. Okay? God's purpose for glorifying himself is accomplished in you, in your life, by or when believers in Christ abide in Christ, and when you abide in Christ because you're filled with the Spirit, you bear much fruit for him. John 15:8, and this is all for his glory. John 15:8 says, by this my Father is glorified. Notice that you bear much fruit. So we have to abide in Christ, then we can bear much fruit. And that when that happens, Jesus says, my Father is glorified. Notice it's all about the glory of God. He wants us to bear fruit. So shall you be my disciples, my followers. It's all about this, friends, all about glory, okay? Letter E. God's purpose for glorifying himself is to accomplish in your life, E, when believers in Christ trust in God's promises in spite of their circumstances, in spite of their hardships. And this takes faith. This takes trust in the Lord for this to happen in our lives here. Like for Abraham in Romans 4:20, when he was too old to physically have a child, God had promised him that promised child. So Abraham had to trust in God's promises here, okay? And that's why 4:20 says, he did not waver at the promise of God. Notice this, the promise of God through unbelief. Oh, no. But was strengthened in faith because he was trusting in God's promises. Giving what? Glory to God. Notice that. When we trust God's promises, we walk in faith. We glorify the Lord in our life. Okay? Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We got a few minutes here yet. So turn over here past Romans to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Get my Bible there so I'm with you. I think I've got the verse. I don't know if I got it here. 1 Corinthians 6, we're going to look at, well, let's just go to this first title here. God's purpose for glorifying himself is accomplished in your life when believers in Christ live in sexual purity instead of sin. We see that here in 1 Corinthians 6:18-20. Okay. Here Paul says to the Corinthian believers, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Not good. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're no longer your own? You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So God's purpose for glorifying himself is accomplished in your life when believers in Christ live in sexual purity instead of sin, okay? And that's why we are to glorify God in your body, because you belong to God, lock, stock, and barrel. Turn over to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 10, the end of the chapter there, okay? Letter G, God's purposes of glorifying himself is accomplished in your life. G, when believers in Christ use their liberty in Christ to eat and drink to the glory of God instead of selfishly living with offense to others. 1 Corinthians 10:31-32 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for what? The glory of God. Okay, see that, friends? Don't give it up, or give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. There it is right there. That's the verse I was talking about earlier. It's 10:32, not 11:1. 10, give no offense either to the Jews, the Gentiles, or the Christian. That's what he's saying right there. God does not want us to offend, but he wants us to do all for the glory of God, not being an offense to others here. Okay, a couple more here. God's purposes for glorifying himself is accomplished in your life when believers in Christ use their lips and life to praise God. Hebrews 13:15-16. Look at these verses. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice. Notice here's a sacrifice you can do of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. We can use our lips giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good. And we do good how? In life. And to share. How do we do that? In life. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. He's not only well pleased, friends, he is glorified because he will accept the sacrifice of praise when we use our lips and when we use our life to praise God. This is absolutely amazing. Letter I. God's purpose for glorifying himself is accomplished in your life. I, when believers in Christ do God's will, God's way, through God's power. And that's the way it has to be done, friends, through God's will, God's way, through God's power. And we see this in Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete, brought bring you to spiritual maturity, and every good will to do his will. How does he do that? By working in you. And that would take in the Holy Spirit's power, what is well-pleasing in his sight, and I should say, the word of God. Both are important there. Okay, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be what? Glory forever and forever. God wants us to glorify his son. Turn to the right to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we'll try to wind this down here. 1 Peter chapter 4. Got a couple of minutes before I'm done, and then we can visit here. 1 Peter chapter 4. Okay, you there? God's purpose of glorifying himself is accomplished in your life when believers in Christ use their spiritual gifts to minister to others with the strength that God supplies. And we see this in 4:11. Look at your Bible and read it. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. Notice that, through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. We're to do it so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amazing, friends, amazing. And lastly, we look at God's purposes of glorifying himself as accomplished in your life when believers respond and persevere by faith in their trials and suffering, according to God's will. And we see this in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16 and 5, 10 through 12. So let's look first at 4, 12 through 16. What does it say? Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Now notice that when his glory is revealed, second coming, you may be glad, or the rapture, with exceeding joy. For if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. Conclusion is, we could suffer as a murderer. Don't let that happen. Or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Now, what amazes me, he puts murder, theft, evil doing, and being a busybody all in the same verse. God doesn't see a difference in some sins as whoppers and some as not. Okay? They're all the same to him. Sin is sin. Okay? But let him glorify God in this matter. Again, letter K, when believers respond and persevere by faith in their trials and suffering according to God's will, God is glorified. Look at chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. or 10 through 12, actually. He says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory, notice that's where we're going, by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, that's part of life, he's perfecting you in that, he's seeking to establish you in all that, he's strengthening you through those trials, and he's settling you, okay? To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever, amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I considers him, I have written you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. So again, friends, this is all about the glory of God and what he wants. What does God want? He wants to be glorified. That's why the Westminster Confession says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. When I got saved, I glorified God because I said, I need Jesus Christ. And I can't go to heaven unless I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why when a person gets saved, God is glorified because God sent his son to save me and to save you, friends. Does that make sense? So when you get saved and when you trust Christ, you glorify Christ, okay? Secondly, how does this apply to you as a believer in Christ? Are you seeking to live your life for the glory of God? Or are you seeking to live it for yourself? I would say that if you're listening tonight, you're thinking of glorifying God in your life. That's what God wants you to do. And lastly, how does this apply to you if you're a lost sinner and listening here tonight? Well, Christ Jesus came into the world to save lost sinners. So are you saved? Again, trusting Christ is the most, is a very glorifying thing you can do for him, but it saves your lost soul from a hell you deserve to a heaven you don't. Trust Christ, friends, and this will glorify him absolutely and completely. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace tonight. We commit our service to you. We're praying again that we might glorify God and that we might know where we came from. We were created in the image of God. Why we're here to glorify God, and where we're going to glory one day in the future. And if there's anyone here tonight, Father, who's listening, who's not saved, might you address that issue with them, and they might connect with you through Jesus Christ, who died and rose again so that they could be saved. Thanks for your goodness and grace. We commit our time to you tonight. We're praying again for our nation, Father, by the grace of God, that you would heal this nation, that people would not be so divided and so divisive with each other. We pray for this president-elect Biden. If he's going to be our president for the next 4 years, that you would guide and direct with that. We pray that Trump could accept defeat if he's defeated, which appears he is. And Father, we may have comments about that. We can discuss it here in the next few minutes. So we thank you. We commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.